At Daleville Christian Church, we want you to be able to affirm what it is that you believe. And we believe that what we believe lifts us up, that it confirms us and helps us in whatever life brings our way. And this affirmation of our faith, we have one each week, is from Colossians, the first chapter, the 11th through the 13th verses, where we claim together, "May we be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves." And of course, the Son He loves, speaking of the Heavenly Father, is Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord. God's word for today is from Luke chapter 8, verses 49 and 50, just a portion of a much larger report, which you're welcome to read in chapter 8 of Luke. It's in another gospel as well, from verse 40 to the end of the chapter is the whole part, giving you just verses 49 and 50. Speaking of Jairus, whose daughter was ill, Jairus had gone to get Jesus to attend to his sick daughter, and this is then what occurred. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. A few weeks ago, we had talked about those folks who are interested in living forever. Today, we need to talk about those people who don't want to live anymore. We have to talk a little bit about suicide today. Why? Why should we talk about one of the most depressing topics that there is? We preach life here at Daleville Christian Church. We preach and teach life in Jesus, life to the fullest, because Jesus said that is what He came to give us. John chapter 10, verse 10. Well, then we are just the people to talk about suicide because we do encourage and believe in life. And there are three basic reasons why we, the church, have to talk about suicide. First of all, suicide is increasing. And I have links in the sermon notes for you to check on these statistics. Suicide is increasing in my age group. In addition to an increase in baby boomer suicides, there is suicide in rural areas in America. And also, teen suicide has been on the rise in our region of the state. Secondly, a basic fact is important. Many more people consider suicide than actually suicide. Many more people are suicidal than actually take their own lives. So if we, the church, can get to people before they suicide, we can help save them and we can save their families and loved ones from the pain and grief that suicide brings. And thirdly, suicide is preventable. One more reason that we really need to talk about suicide is that we as a society do not talk about suicide, and that is a large part of the problem. Many family and loved ones experience suicide in their family members as a surprise. The death of a friend or family member seems to come out of nowhere. That suicide did not come out of nowhere, and it could have been prevented. Suicidal people do not need to consider and think about suicide all by themselves. If they could share that they feel suicidal with someone, it could be the first step to continuing to live. So if we can talk about suicide, suicidal people can say, hey, those folks at Daleville Christian Church know something about suicide. They're not afraid to talk about it. Maybe they would talk to me. Maybe they would hear me out. You see, one theory that is gaining a lot of ground on suicide is this. People do not want to suicide. The suicidal person does not want to die. What they really want is for their pain to stop. But suicidal people can't find a way, or they don't think there is a way, for their pain to stop, and they've already reached the end of their rope. Let me just interject here that the Bible does deal with the issues of suicide and the problems surrounding the suicidal person. For example, the book of Job. Part of what is going on in the book of Job is the picture of a man in great pain. Job lost everything, including his health. He is in physical pain, and Job is in psychological pain. All of his possessions and his children have been taken away from him. He is grieving. He is in physical pain, as we'll read in a moment. Suicide appears as a very logical response to Job's pain. Job's wife reminds Job of a way out of his misery. We would read in Job chapter 2, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. His wife said to him, 'Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die.'" Job's wife is not helpful, is she? And if Job's wife's response is closer to our own response to the suicidal person, we are not helpful either, and we would be no more biblical than Job's wife. Job's wife is half right, by the way. Job's relationship with God is the cause of Job's misery, is it not? So Job's wife's advice is completely logical. Job's wife is saying, Job, your pain has been brought on by your relationship with God, so break off your relationship with God, curse God, and die. Now, the earlier discussion in the book of Job between God and Satan tells us that Satan cannot take Job's life, so Job would have to take his own life if he were to die, in either an active act of suicide or passively by, say, starving himself, if Job were to curse God and die. Job's illness will not cause death. It is just painful misery for which there is no cure. But Job does agree with his wife. Job knows that it is Job's relationship with God that has brought this on Job, and we know that because of Job's response. Verse 10, chapter 2, "You are talking like a foolish woman," Job says to his wife. "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Some versions read, "Shall we accept good from God and not evil?" Job knows the source of his pain. We will leave Job there for now, but see my point about Job and Job's pain and God in the notes. Just as suicide appeared as a very logical response to Job's pain, we now understand that almost all suicides are the result of a psychological pain. As I mentioned in a message 3 years ago upon the death of comedian Robin Williams, not all depressed people will suicide, but all suicides are depressed people. Not all depressed people will suicide. Not all people who consider suicide will suicide. But all suicides and suicidal people are depressed people. The depression is a part of the suicidal person's psychological
pain.
This is an important point because it means three things. First of all, suicidal people do not want to kill themselves. They want relief from their pain. With that in mind, there are two things a suicidal person can do. Two, find a way to relieve or reduce the pain. Or, three, increase the resources for dealing with the pain. By the way, talking about suicide does not bring on suicide. We now believe the opposite. Not talking about suicide increases suicide. Emotional isolation is ranked as a risk factor for death as much as smoking. Emotional isolation is ranked as a high risk factor. People die sooner and faster who are emotionally isolated, and suicides are high in isolation. In part because suicidal people feel so alone and no one wants to talk about it. By the way, it's why we believe that church people live longer and better. They're not emotionally isolated. They're connected in the church, and the church keeps them connected. Suicide is a rational decision based on the evidence available to the suicidal person. A suicidal person is not crazy or irrational. A suicidal person is not determined to suicide. Suicide is a response to pain. Almost every suicide in literature or film, even in the Bible, and there are two suicides in the Bible, both are in response to grievous loss and psychological pain, including hopelessness. Think of Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet. The story ends in two suicides. Shakespeare's Hamlet considers suicide, and Hamlet's famous lines, "to be or not to be." In those moments, Hamlet is considering suicide because he can't seem to change his circumstances, and he is mourning his dead father and appears to be alone in his grief. Most of us know the image of the Wall Street man when the stock market crashed in 1929, jumping out a window. And yes, if you wondered, Judas is one of the two suicides recorded in the Bible. Now, since all of us here living clearly see other alternatives and possibilities rather than suicide, that means that we are resources for alternatives to suicide. I want you to understand that, and I want you to hear that. Since all of us here living clearly see other alternatives and possibilities rather than suicide, that means we are resources for alternatives to suicide. Because we ourselves have always seen a way out of pain and problems, we become resources for others to have a way out besides suicide. Remember, the two ways to prevent suicide are increase the resources to deal with the pain or decrease the level or the source of pain. Our Lord Jesus came to do both of those things, did he not? Jesus came decreasing the sources and levels of pain, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, freeing people who were prisoners in their own minds. He gave them a way out. And Jesus taught us and gave us resources, and Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, which is the best resource for dealing with life and its pains. So when we proclaim Jesus Christ, we are offering suicidal people resources and a chance to decrease their pain. I read a wonderful example of the suicidal person's perspective and ours from the book Suicide, the Forever Decision. It's called The Bug in the Cup. I imagine you've probably witnessed this for yourself, maybe as a child or just looking around your yard. I believe that most of us have seen a bug apparently trapped in a glass or a glass jar. How the bug got to the bottom of that glass, we don't know, but there the bug still is. We may even watch the bug in his escape attempts. He's crawling around the glass. He could do that a very long time until he's dead of starvation or dehydration. He may figure out that going up the side of the glass is the best possibility, and you and I can see and know that the bug has the right idea, but just before he reaches the lip, he falls back down. Will the bug try that again? Maybe. And maybe he will fall back down again. The bug can't tell that the bug was close to the top, and little more effort this time would get him out of the glass. The bug only knows he went that way and it didn't work. We are the ones who can clearly see the bug's problem and that the bug probably can get out of the glass. And if we are feeling generous, we can help the bug out by setting the glass on its side or pouring the bug out of the glass. How can that be? Because we have the resources available to deliver the bug from his trap or prison. We are not going to walk the bug out of the glass, but we can change the situation, alter the angle of the glass that makes it possible for the bug to do his own walking out of his dangerous situation. We have a different perspective. The bug in the glass is a good picture of a suicidal person. If that person only knew that there are ways out, or if they only knew that once they tried something, it almost got them out of their situation, they only need to try it again, longer, harder, more patiently. Yes, we human beings are bigger and supposedly smarter than bugs. But we do get ourselves in some pretty tough jams where there is no easy way out. Some people even have a real talent for painting themselves in a corner, and then they don't know what to do. That is why we, who are not suicidal, do not understand those who feel suicidal. Everything is clear and obvious to us. It is not obvious or clear, and maybe never even thought possible, all the things that we can think of by the person who is suicidal. We can, all of us, can help prevent suicide. The short answer to preventing suicide is loving people, actively loving them. You don't have to be a therapist, you don't have to be a pastor to be a sympathetic listener. And yet listening to people is an act of love. You don't have to have answers. Some people will figure out possibilities to their own problems just from talking about it. Instead of answers, you could ask questions. What about this? What about that? Is this possible? You might initially have your questions dismissed, but later you may discover you planted the seed of an idea that took root and grew into a real possible out for the suicidal person. Ever been alone in the dark and been scared? Suicidal people are alone in the dark, in pain, and scared. They see no light. They see no exits. Ever had someone with you in the dark place, and you felt less scared? A sympathetic ear, and by the way, even as you listen sympathetically, you can always recommend a counselor or a pastor or a support group, but a sympathetic ear can be a resource for the suicidal person to endure the darkness a little longer. They're a little less frightened by the darkness they find themselves in if they get a chance to talk with someone in the darkness. And they are not alone in the darkness. You can encourage people, not lecture or nag or preach, encourage. And I'm sure you know the difference. Having said that, with teenagers, it can be a little different. You may have seen the cartoon where the father was hearing a report on tigers from his young teenager, and the teenager went on and on about the tigers in Africa. When it was over, the father said, "Son, you know that tigers don't live in Africa." And the son said, "Dad, please don't preach to me." "Since when are facts considered preaching to people?" "Well, welcome to my world," said the pastor. Encourage people to do things they enjoy doing. Depressed people stop doing what they enjoy. Invite the person to go out. Take the person out. See how it is simple as really loving someone. Take an interest in them. You break the isolation and you open communication. I think we can be certain that the Pharisees never spoke to Matthew, the tax collector. I mean, the Bible doesn't say, but I'm pretty sure we can be sure that the Pharisees never spoke to Matthew, the tax collector. But Jesus did speak with Matthew and gave Matthew a wonderful new life and a dozen friends. Suicidal people are not crazy. Suicidal people are hurting, and they don't see a way out. And we as a society, and often even as churches, have frightened the suicidal person into silence. The church has usually stood ready with shame and condemnation for even thinking about suicide. Oddly, the church often shames and condemns without sharing alternatives, possibilities, or even being sympathetic with a suicidal person. And perhaps I should mention that suicidal people are not usually impulsive. They've been thinking about suicide for a while. And only after considering it for a while is a plan formulated. The suicidal person is not determined to die. The suicidal person is determined to stop the pain. And suicide is the only alternative they have left as they see it. In our Bible reading for today, a very powerful reading for those in pain and those who feel hopeless. Jairus is given the news of his daughter who had been ill,
Jairus had gone to Jesus to bring Jesus back to the house to help his sick daughter.
Jairus is brought the news that his daughter has died. Jairus had gone to see Jesus because of his daughter's illness for Jesus' intervention, but with his daughter's death, it is apparently all over. And people say that very thing to Jairus: don't bother. There's no hope. She's dead. Give up. Accept it. We don't know what Jairus was thinking, but I always picture Jairus looking over to Jesus, whom he has enlisted to follow him home. But Jesus appears to quickly turn to Jairus with an alternative to the one offered by the messenger. Jesus says, "Don't give up. Have faith. Continue in your faith in God, Jairus. Continue in your faith in me." You know, it was one thing to believe that Jesus could heal. Jairus had already gone there. He was ready to have Jesus come heal his daughter. But it's quite a stretch of faith to think that Jesus could raise the dead. But Jairus gave up the messenger's perspective of no hope and hung on to Jesus' words. "Don't give up. Have faith. Continue in your faith in God, Jairus. Continue in your faith in me. Let's go together, Jairus. Only believe. Only believe." Jesus' voice was a voice in Jairus' darkness. And Jairus was no longer alone in his darkness. Jesus would go with him back to the house. Friends, the suicidal person is like Jairus was in that moment, in great pain. If Jesus had not spoken, if Jairus had not reached Jesus before the news of his daughter's death, not only can I not say how this situation would have turned out, I can't imagine that it would even have appeared in the Bible. But Jesus spoke faith. Jesus encouraged faith. Jesus offered a different perspective than the perspective the messenger offered. The Bible tells us that when Jesus ordered the girl up and she stood up, it says the parents were astonished. Astonished.
No one saw that coming. No one but Jesus saw this way out of this situation, and Jesus made it happen. Friends, you and I serve the Lord Jesus. We too can believe in astonishing endings to stories that already appear over and done. We worship a God of the surprise ending. Maybe you can affirm that you yourself are a surprise ending to your own story. I know I am. I'm the son of a farmer and a teacher. Only my brother had ever graduated from college before me in our families, and I'm going to be called to be a pastor, but there are no pastors in my family on either side. I'm going to go to graduate school? Wait, no. I'm going to graduate from graduate school? Are you as surprised as I am? But then again, maybe your faith is even greater than mine. Amen.